firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
If you see yourself as a hell-doomed sinner, then you'll need a heaven-bound Savior. That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us today on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as our study of the Gospel of Luke continues in chapter 13. While you grab your copy of God's Word and find your place, let's hear a letter that Dr. McGee read some time ago to help explain why he taught the Bible without compromise and without worldly methods.
Many times we're asked today why we continue on in our method of teaching the Bible. Why not adopt some of the modern methods of using the psychological approach? My second major in college was psychology. I almost went into that field. And a friend of mine said, why don't you go into that field also today? And then there are those that say, why don't you emphasize more self-esteem and quit emphasizing the fact of sin? Well, I'm going to tell you why today. I have two remarkable letters, probably the two more remarkable letters than any that we've received before. I'll not divulge names, of course, nor places. Will you listen to these remarkable letters, by the way? I'll not say where the first one is from, and I'll give some information as I read. Enclosed is a check as an installment of our continuing support of your ministry. Preachers come and go in local churches, but year in and year out, you are the one minister whose inspired voice consistently proclaims the power of our Lord's gospel. We praise the Lord that He continues to give you health and vision. I am a retired official of a major denominational publication house, and I'll not say where it is. Mine was the honor to set up a research and development unit there. Subsequently, by an act in religious research, I was elected spokesman to the National Council of Churches for the mainline denominational research establishment. When you speak of double-minded denominational management, I wince and think of names and case histories. It's not my place to be their judge, any more than you assume that role. But certainly there is a warm place waiting for these who have deliberately wrapped humanism in a gospel package in order to sell it. At the level of the National Council of Churches, they began their agenda in 1958. And at a luncheon recently, I was told with enthusiasm by a brother with a tortured conscience how the falsification is still pressed forward 28 years later. After 16 years, I could no longer live within the framework of their double standard, and I hope for early retirement and set out to earn an honest living. Perhaps that is why I admire all the more your tenacity and integrity. May our Father God continue to bless your ministry. That's the first man, an official in a denomination.
On Monday, we'll hear the second letter that Dr. McGee mentioned, so be sure to join us because you won't want to miss several important lessons. Now let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask for understanding and wisdom as we hear your word. Make it living and active in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have several things that are brand new, and we're coming to that section of Luke where there are many things that only Luke gives us concerning the earthly ministry of our Lord. And this first one is, I'm reading now verse 1 of Luke 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now this is a remarkable statement our Lord has made, and it has in it several very fine lessons for us today. I think the first one is that we ought to always recognize that when some family or some person, especially a Christian, has trouble beyond the average, and many do, and especially is that true today, it's not to be interpreted that they are greater sinners than other people and that what's come upon them is not because of their sin. But also, there is another side of the coin, and that happens to be this. And will you hear this very carefully? May I say to you, because you are a Christian, you have no inoculation that you won't have trouble. That's a viewpoint a great many get today, that a Christian is one's going to miss all of the trouble down here. My friend, you'll miss the great tribulation, but the way I like to put it, you won't miss the little tribulation. You're going to have a little of it right down here. And it's no guarantee. God doesn't apologize for a trouble that comes to you. And then there's something else here. When you see trouble coming to someone else and not to you, don't get the idea that probably you're superior to that individual. But the lesson for you is that maybe God has permitted you to see this trouble in order that it might bring you to God. I know, for instance, these are normal, natural things. My wife and I were driving across the country. We were going back to Texas, and we were in a hurry. That was home to us in those days, and we really were moving on the highway. I was driving at a pretty rapid speed, by the way, and we came to where there were quite a few cars, and there was an accident there. We saw a man lying in the highway, bleeding profusely, and, you know, it had an effect on us. You know what it did? We slowed down. God permits you sometimes to see things, friends, in order not for you and me to get any idea that we're superior, but it has a lesson for it. So it may be that that brother of yours or that friend of yours that's having trouble, God's trying to tell you something through that. I'm not trying to say to you what it is, but he may be trying to tell you something. Now we have this parable of the barren fig tree, which I relate to the nation Israel, that he came and found no fruit on the tree, and he immediately pronounced a curse upon it. Well, there's a great deal of disagreement about this fig tree today, but there's no disagreement that God didn't judge the nation Israel. And you know, isn't it interesting that they can't live in that land today in peace and reject God? You know what? That ought to be a lesson to somebody today. It's not Russia that's giving them trouble, and it's not the Arabs that's giving them trouble. You know who's giving them trouble? I don't mind saying it. I think it's God. God says that there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They're his chosen people. He's going to bring them back to that land someday in belief and faith. And they're back there today in unbelief. And they're just not having peace. And I think that's evidence of the hand of God in the affairs of this world. Now we have a remarkable incident given to us here, and I want to deal with it. It's here at the 10th verse of this woman that was probably one of the worst cases that we have in the Scripture. I can't think of a case worse than her case is here. And the thing that is back of it, of course, is the matter that our Lord did what he did on the Sabbath day. Let me read verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I don't know which one it was. We're not told. That's not important. Verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Now, it's one of these cases of physical malady that Luke gives to us. And when Luke gives it to us, we really see the character of Luke as a doctor. And it's difficult for us to translate into English the terminology of Luke here, the medical terms. She had a spirit of infirmity. She had it 18 years. That means it was chronic and over a long period. She was bowed down. That actually is a medical term according to Weymouth, and Weymouth translates it, bent double. She could not lift up herself. And I think all of these combine to describe for us a poor creature in a desperate condition. She was a poor wretch, an object of pity, and very candidly, my feeling is that she's probably the worst case that our Lord dealt with of any physical infirmity. Now, that's not all that's said. We're told here, verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Now, I must confess, I cannot understand that, nor can I explain it. There are many things about life we do not understand. She's not an immoral person. She was at the synagogue, a regular attendant, in such a condition. She's one of the most pitiful cases, which I think the evangelist called our attention. And our Lord, here, the great physician, said to her that she's loosed. And my friend, you can write it down that he's responsible for every hospital that's ever been built, the Lord Jesus. They didn't have hospitals till he came along. And today, I do not care whether it's a godless doctor or a godless hospital. They owe a great deal to Jesus Christ, the great physician. Now, will you notice, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Verse 13. You see, he placed his hands on her. Somebody says, well, was that essential? I don't think so. And you will find that that blind man of Bethsaida, why, he did the same thing. That was an aid to faith, you see, a contact with Christ. And I think that's the important thing today, a personal contact with him. Now we're told in verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, she didn't come there to be healed to begin with. And believe me, the reaction of this religious ruler is strange to understand. But you see, he's more interested in the rule. And notice how our Lord dealt with him, by the way. The Lord then answered him. Now, this is verse 15. Follow it carefully. And he said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond and on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You see, the Sabbath question is the all-important question to them. Religion is not a ritual. The Sabbath day had become a burden too grievous to be borne. They had some of the most absurd rules. One of them was you weren't to carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath day because Well, it meant you were carrying a burden, and you ought not to do that. And there was one exception. If you were in a walled city, why, you could carry a handkerchief. And you could put up poles and stretch a string on it, and you could carry it on that. My friend, that is the most absurd thing in the world. The Sabbath question is still the subject of heated debate today, as you know. They argue over it very zealously. And you can get some people that'll argue, well, they'll argue, they're blue in the face about the Sabbath day, and the question is not to argue religion, but learn to live it. That's the important thing. And this poor sin-sick soul, bent double with the burdens of life, Satan had bound her, she was hamstrung, and he's not going to leave her in that condition. What a tremendous thing. And the people, though, they heard him gladly, and they rejoiced in this. They heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. You know, you can become so religious and callous that you can exclude Jesus from your life. You may be an expert in argument and resting on the haunches of your smug complacency, but the question is, have you ever let Christ into your heart? And there's no substitute for that. Are you filled with doubts, puzzle, trouble? Have you bent double today with the burdens of life? Then come to Jesus. Come with your burdens. Come with your sin. Come anytime. Doesn't make any difference. You can come to him. What a wonderful lesson there is here. In the rest of this chapter, we have that which we've dealt with before, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. And then in verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. You see, he's moving now toward Jerusalem. And Dr. Lucas told us before that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And now he's still on his way, way back in the 9th chapter, in the 51st verse. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he's now on his way there, on his way to die there. And you find him weeping over Jerusalem at this time. Now we come to an incident in the 14th chapter, and I'll get a little ways in this. And this is when Jesus went out to dinner. And friends, we've already had one instance of that where he went out to dinner. Remember that old Pharisee there when he saw that woman washing his feet? She was a prostitute. He was a Pharisee and she was a prostitute. He was the acme of morality and she had been in the depths of immorality. He was the product of religion and she was the product of the underworld. And he sits, and there she stands. He was offended by her, and she's embarrassed. He'd have been shocked if she had spoken to him publicly. I've often wondered whether he'd ever done business with her. Maybe that embarrassed him a little. Brazen, and she has a contempt for him. He's critical, and she's crying. He feels superior, and she feels inferior. He's from the upper strata, and she's from the lowest strata. He represents the best, and she represents the worst. He was famous, and she was notorious. He came from the best sections, suburbia. She came from the slums. He was a man of the boulevards, and she was a woman of the street. He was a theologian, and she was a tart. On the moral level, he's better than she is, and nobody's going to argue that reads the story. But the Lord Jesus said, in the light of heaven, this woman who had many sins and she'd been forgiven much, when she came to the Lord Jesus, why, she'd been forgiven much. And the one forgiven much is the one that'll love him much. You know, the measure of your salvation is the measure of your sin. What you think of Christ is what you think of yourself as a sinner. If you are a little sinner, you need a little Savior. But if you see yourself as a hell-doomed sinner, then you're going to need a heaven-bound Savior. May I say, it makes all the difference in the world. That's what happened when Jesus went out to dinner. And he's going out to dinner again here in the 14th chapter. And are we going to have fun? I don't know why many of you Christians today don't have fun with the Bible. It's just a great fun book, by the way. It has so much wonderful thing in it. Now let's look at this. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. Now I must confess that if I'd gone there on the Sabbath day and he'd invited me in the synagogue to come and have dinner, I'll be very frank with you, I wouldn't have gone to dinner, not with them watching me like that. And you see, that's exactly what they're doing. They are there to really spy upon him. They are there to look at him. They are there to see what he's going to do. Now, will you notice that this verse gives us the atmosphere, the tone, and the color. It's the prelude before the dinner that produced the tenseness. Now, will you notice, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now, that's a trap that was deliberately set to catch him. I believe that man was planted there. Our Lord did not fall into it or any trap set for him, and this is just one of those delightful occasions when he went out to dinner. Now, notice what he does. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. You see, they're afraid to say anything. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And there wasn't a one of those rascals there that if his car had a flat on the Sabbath day, Saturday, he'd have fixed it. Our Lord said, of course you will. And he says, that's the reason I'm fixing up this fella here too, because he needs it. And you can do it on the Sabbath day. They could not answer him again to these things, you see. This is a rather tense situation for the dinner now. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, or the wedding feast it is, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And friends, this is as rich as it can be. You see, in that day, they didn't have place cards. I think place cards originated by some hostess who wanted to preserve her furniture, because if you don't put the place cards around, there'll be a mad rush to get the best places at the table. And so this is an occasion where there were no place cards. And each one of these rascals that was there, he'd criticized the Lord Jesus, but every one of them made a dive for the most important place. Now, at the table in that day, there were four places that were the chief places. And there was number one, number two, number three, and number four. Number one was superior to number four. They all wanted to get to number one, but they couldn't quite make it. So there was just a mad scramble. And our Lord does two things here. In fact, this parable here reveals two things. The rich had bad manners, and Christ rebuked bad table manners. Say, we'll go to dinner next time with the Lord Jesus, and we're going to have some fun, friends, because he corrected that crowd, and we're going to see how he did it. We'll look at this incident next time.
What a great invitation. And by the way, it's open to everyone. So invite your friends and neighbors to hop aboard the Bible bus as we swing by your neighborhood on Monday. And you can also invite them to listen to today's study by visiting us at ttb.org and clicking on Listen. If you haven't downloaded your free notes and outlines or read the study guide for the Gospel of Luke, they're available in the resource section of ttb.org. Or to be placed on our mailing list to receive the notes and outlines before each new study begins, or for help finding a particular Bible study resource, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Again, that's 1-800-652-4253. And when you call, please be sure to tell us where you hear through the Bible, whether you listen by radio, online, by podcast, or an app. By giving us this little bit of information, you help us to be good stewards of the resources that God provides to keep this ministry going. Speaking of resources, we don't talk about it often, but Through the Bible is entirely listener-supported as a ministry. It's only through the faithfulness of friends like you that the Bible Bus continues our journey through God's Word in English and, remember, in more than 100 languages around the world. So if you feel that the Lord's prompting you to supply it, maybe a tank of gas or an oil change, or maybe a new set of tires for this journey, then reach out to us at ttb.org/donate or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And thanks in advance for your partnership in taking God's whole word to the whole world. As we take a quick break in our daily study for the weekend, we got more great teaching from Dr. McGee on the Sunday sermon. This week's message is Listen to a Picture. It's a sermon from the parable of the prodigal son. To listen to this message online or to check out the many ways it's available to you, visit us at ttb.org. Well, that's all for today. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that God's great grace, love, and mercy would be with you until we meet again.
Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. Be washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.